We're in verse 15 tonight of Ephesians chapter 5. We're doing verse 15 and verse 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Before we even jump into the early portion of verse 15, we're going to look and do a backwards walk through the book of Ephesians on the emphasis of that word walk. So if you turn one page, you should be able to follow me as I read these verses where the word walk has been used in this book. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul uses it again in verse 10 of the same chapter. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Over in chapter 4, verse 1, after the great parenthetical chapter of chapter 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Verse 2 of chapter 5. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Does anyone want to take a stab at the progression of thought Paul is showing us every time he uses that word walk? Because I really think you can get the whole gist of the entire book if you just keep track of the places he uses the word walk and the context in which he uses the word walk. Live instead of walk. Does anyone want to expound upon what that word probably then means? It's kind of like to be. It's not quite. That's how we can personify it now. That's not literally what it means. What? That's what it resolves to, yes. No, go ahead. Circumspectantly? Yeah, we're going to get into that word. And I'm not going to use that word to define that word. I'm going to use a different word for the rest of the evening. It is kind of like abide. Is that what you were saying? Abide? Yeah. It really means to walk back and forth. And the reason why it's useful is because, and this is something Elaine and I have been discussing this week, and I mentioned it briefly a long time ago. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this symbolism or this imagery of walking with the Lord. Psalm 1 and other passages that I'm not going to go in length of quoting because they're not in my notes and I'll mangle up references. Not like footsteps in the sand. Although, if you want a couple funny renditions of that, email me. And there's some good ones. That is the imagery in the Old Testament. Walking with the Lord, walking with God, especially in Kings and Jehoshaphat, I believe, makes reference to walking with the Lord in reference to obeying the moral code and the moral statutes that God provides. Within the context of the Greek, it literally means to walk back and forth. And it really becomes an epitome of this is how you live your life. This is where you abide in your lifestyle. This is the way you live. It encompasses everything. This is a little bit of a recap from 60 weeks ago, I think, give or take. It is everything. So what does not fall into the category of walk? Nothing. Every single thing falls under the category of walk. And so when we trace back through this passage and we recognize that the emphasis is not on you used to do a couple things bad and now you're going to do a couple things good. You used to do a couple things moderately okay and now you're going to do them moderately better. No, this is the entirety of the way you lived your life. It's starting in Ephesians chapter 2. You followed the course of the world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the sons of disobedience. You walked in a manner that was worthy of disobedience. Verse 10 in chapter 2 leads us to the understanding that there are good works that are for us to walk in. Verse 4, Paul begins what I think is it's the thesis for the rest of the book. There is a manner in which we are supposed to walk. There is a proper code of conduct for Christians to live out the entirety of their life. Do not let anyone deceive you otherwise. There is I don't want to say no free will, because clearly there is in some capacity, and I don't want to get into a metaphysical or philosophical discussion concerning free will, but God has an intended sequence of obedience for you. It's the best way I can put it. There is obedience prepared for you, and it covers the entirety of your life. And if you don't realize that, you won't allow the conviction of Paul's usage of that word to just confront you. And I don't want to use modern lingo. I'm sure some of y'all have heard, that Americans are really good, especially Westerners, at compartmentalizing our lives. We behave one way with one group of people. We behave another way with another group of people. We behave another way with another group of people. That's actually not bad unless those interactions contradict each other. It really isn't. I am not going to sit at a table and discuss engineering with any of y'all. Well, maybe a couple of y'all. But I'm not going to discuss it the way I do at work. It would not be beneficial to you at all. It wouldn't be beneficial to me. But that's okay. But to recognize that when it concerns God's plan for you and His obedience for you and His manner in which He wants you to walk out your life, you have a calling. You have a purpose. That purpose is directly correlated to being imitators of God and being of nature very light. And when we have that in perspective, when we come into verse 15, verse 16, and especially verse 17, we can see a small little nutshell of what Paul's trying to drive across. And he is repeating himself. There's no way around it. I can't sugarcoat it. I do believe he is repeating himself and how he spoke in chapter 4, pretty much throughout chapter 4. He just hasn't really gotten to the specifics yet. We'll get to specifics with drunk on wine, singing songs, and submitting to one another. We'll get to those specifics soon enough. But he's recapitulating, re-putting forth this basic theme. Look carefully then how you live your entire life, down to the smallest detail of every decision you will have or are making. And do this not as unwise individuals, but as wise individuals. Verse 15 starts with the word, I know mine says look, but I believe quite a few of the other translations don't start with the word look. How does the NIV start? Be very careful. I love that. I don't love that. What does the New King James say? See then. I like that one. What about the NASB? Surely someone has the NASB. Therefore, be careful. The reason why I don't like any translation that doesn't use the word look or see is because I think Paul's making, it's not funny, but he is making a funny. He's been talking about light, he's been talking about visibility, he's been talking about darkness, and then he's, look! Use your eyes! It's the equivalent of, I've used that example. We're going to use it again anyway. You talk to your child, and you explain everything to them, and they're sitting there nodding their head. And then you go, okay, now proceed to behave as if you've just understood what I said. This is the manner in which you're going to proceed as if you've actually understood me. And then they look at you, and you realize they have no idea what you said. They've understood nothing. And this is that point in this chapter. We've gone from verse 1, we've moved through verse 14, and there have been plenty of people at plenty times throughout these 14 verses who have probably at one time said to themselves while sitting in a pew, I understand what Josh was saying. I understand. I understand light versus darkness. I'm digging the whole metaphysical thing. No mediation between light and dark. You're either light, you're dark. I'm in the nature of light. I'm not in the nature of darkness. I'm supposed to do good things, not supposed to do bad things, supposed to expose evil things, supposed to not do evil things. We're good. We're all nodding our heads. We're those little kids. And now Paul gives us the opportunity to prove if we've really understood everything up to this point. Look, use those eyes that you claim can see light, can see darkness, are exposing darkness, can see the visible light. Look carefully how you walk. Now, this is one of those wonderful times where my two favorite commentaries on Ephesians lined up and disagreed with everybody else. Both Calvin and Charles Hodge link that word circumspectically, speckly. Yeah, not going to try it again. Translated thus carefully in the ESV, and that's the word we will use from now on, carefully, even though that one's really not much better. They both link that word with the verb to walk. And a lot of the English translations link it to the word look. That's because the original text in the Greek have that word in different places. I don't like the fact that a strong emphasis of my practicality is going to come on a disagreement over where a Greek word lies, but I am going to place it with walk. I'm going to side with Calvin, go figure, and I'm going to side with Charles Hodge, that I think the word carefully is meant to go with the word walk. And that word carefully means diligently. It means pretty much without exception to perfection. Hodge describes it as, is to walk strictly by rule so as not to deviate by a hair's breadth. That is a small, small margin. And I think immediately the listener who's nodding their head going, okay, I understand. Light, darkness, don't be in the darkness, be in the light, expose the darkness, stay in the light, stay in the light. Yeah. And then he comes in and goes, look how you walk perfectly. Watch with your eyes how you walk, do it diligently. Don't stray to the left or the right by even the smallest of errors. That's how we're supposed to prove whether or not we understood verse 1 or through verse 14. And the answer is yes. Now, understand that that does not mean that we will always perfectly walk carefully. And that does not mean or discredit the fact that we have learned things between verse 1 and 14. But I do agree that Paul's emphasis throughout this has been there is no middle ground. There isn't. There's no middle ground between light and darkness. There's no middle ground. And so when you check how you walk, you must check how you walk and walk diligently, walk perfectly, walk circumspectly, or however that's pronounced. Walk that way. I'm not going to sing that one that goes with that. Partially because I don't know the words of the next line and I might mess up the melody and that will just look bad on me. Some of the individuals that I was reading didn't like this. They think that that introduced too much legalism. That to tell Christians that the way and manner in which they're supposed to walk is very thin. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't going to give some people the freedom to do some things and some the freedom to do others. But I don't see where we're ever given the permission to do something that displeases the Lord. I don't know. I'm not going to make a statement concerning the middle ground here. I'm just going to say that there's not supposed to be middle ground here. I'm not going to make a qualification. That's not to say I don't have an opinion. I don't feel like expressing my opinion right now on that qualification.
Isn't legalism the idea that you somehow earn your salvation by doing this and don't do
That's the definition I like to... That's my opinion. But that's not the opinion that I read from individuals that I do respect and I do believe are truly concerned about Christian well-being and Christian sanctification. They were individuals who said, because this word could be linked to look as opposed to walk, we believe that Paul is instead saying, pay attention diligently to how you walk. Not pay attention that you walk diligently. I don't know that the application turns out to be the same. But I really do think that there is a fine line between what is pleasing and not pleasing to the Lord. And we do not have the choice to choose one side or the other. We do choose one side or the other, but we're not supposed to choose one side or the other. We're only supposed to choose what is pleasing to the Lord. So I came up with a list of verses that I particularly like, and I may not be able to find them now. Where are you, Mr.? There we go. Turn with me to these verses. I want to just give you an idea of what I think Paul is saying in different words. Titus 2. We'll start in Titus 2. Verse 11. Even though my notes only say verse 12, I'm going to read 12 in between 11 and 13 and 14 because it's all really nice together, and I might come back to it later if I have the time. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. If you want to define legalism as the opposite of lawlessness, then you can call me a legalist. Because I don't believe we are supposed to touch lawlessness. Now, if you want to accuse me of being a legalist because I think that earns my salvation, well then, yeah, I'm not going to claim that title. And that's what we'll agree on. I don't want to claim that one. But please do not be deceived into thinking that the moment a Christian becomes saved, their sins or their manner of life becomes an amusement park and you get to choose which rides you do in which order. Sometimes God gives you that grace and that mercy to let you make awesome choices. And sometimes you even pick one that's not quite as good as the other, but it still pleases the Lord the way He uses you. Sometimes He says no. And that's all there is to it. And you're supposed to look carefully or walk carefully, depending on which way you decide to take it, at how you do this. You're supposed to pay attention. You're supposed to be astute. That word look can mean both physically, it can also mean spiritual insight or perception. You may not just see a path in front of you and go, okay, I know I need to take the left route instead of the right route. No, there is wisdom instilled in this. That kind of wisdom aspect comes back in the back portion of verse 15 when he makes the distinction between unwise and wise. This isn't something you can do of your own astute wisdom and knowledge. But it is something that you are called to do with the wisdom God's given you. We've discussed how the words light and darkness previously in the chapter can be used for ignorance and wisdom and knowing and understanding. And I think it's important to carry that down through, that Paul is saying, you who claim understanding, because you've been nodding your head this whole time, use that understanding that God has bestowed upon you to look at how you're walking. And if you're having trouble, it's a very easy remedy. Ask the Lord for more wisdom. That's really all that it should require. Now, sometimes it may not come when you think and in the way you think and in the clear way you think, and that's probably because you're asking the wrong question to the wrong answer. But that's between you and the Holy Spirit. We could dive into Romans concerning the whole uttering groans that we don't understand. And I can guarantee you, if your heart's seeking the Lord, it'll all work itself out. I'm not going to explain you how it happens because I have no idea how it happens. But He's promised to make himself known to us. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Christian, there is a dumb way to walk, is what he just said. And you're supposed to make sure you don't do it. Now, there's no middle ground here yet again. I cannot and I will not attempt a pronunciation of the Greek word for wise. But this is the same word twice with the negation A in front of it. This is the same word. This is wise and not wise. It's as simple as it can be. This is smart and not smart. This is not dumb and dumb. That's the distinction. There's no middle ground here in how you walk. Now, you may switch from side to side in certain parts of the walk. But when you're walking, you're either walking wisely or you're walking unwisely. There's no mediation between the two. Just like there's no mediation between light and darkness, he's carrying this theme of no mediation. It's wise or it's unwise. You get caught walking unwise, you don't get to claim, well, I'm straddling the middle of the ground. You know, I'm doing a couple good things here. You know, I was doing this evil thing with the intent for it to eventually resolve to this good thing. That's that whole white lie issue. We could always have fun getting into that. I read an article or watched a video with R.C. Sproul recently. Said white lies were okay. Nearly flipped the gasket. Jeez. Man is wrong about so many things. Like Grambo. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. You who are claiming wisdom, you get to prove it right now in how you walk. And it's hurtful that the church wants to claim the exact opposite. And that's why I say we practice modern day Gnosticism. I am a Christian and I am wise, though I act like a fool. And the proper response is Mr. T's, I pity the fool. Because that fool who behaves as unwise proves themselves to be unwise. They have no way around it. You can't prove it any other way. This isn't a scientific theorem. I'm not going to run around giving a scientific proof. Okay, here you go. This is the test, scientifically, to prove to me that you are wise enough to be a Christian. No, it's called your life. And every single moment and every single opportunity in the entirety of your walk, down to the smallest detail, is your opportunity to walk as wise or unwise. And if you don't realize that you've missed out on opportunities, then let me inform you. You have missed out on opportunities to measure and check carefully how you're walking. Does that sound exhausting? Yeah, it does. But so do some of these other passages. I meant to read them after I read Titus, then I forgot because I got distracted by something. Turn with me to Romans 12. Now we're in Romans 12 again. Sorry, Dennis. Romans 13. We've read this before. I'm reading it again because not everyone was here the last time I read it. Starting in verse 11, chapter 13 of the book of Romans, Paul has some very similar imagery and similar symbolism to the point he's trying to make. Verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Awake, O you sleeper, from Ephesians. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. I can do all those. I can do all those in the flesh. But you can't do 14 in the flesh. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't need any public answers, but think in your head, what's the longest you have ever fasted? Don't need public answers, just think in your head. If the answer is never for more than 15 minutes at a time between meals, then you may not understand the analogy I'm going to get for provision to the flesh. But if you've ever fasted to your breaking point, where your body is just telling you, man, just eat. Or if you've ever had to stay up and work a 12-hour shift, and your body is just screaming at you, sleep. And your thought is, man, I just want to make a provision to my flesh. Now, that's not a sinful provision. But what Paul is saying is that in the matter of sinful provisions, you're to make none. And know that the flesh desires strongly to do what is not pleasing to the Lord. That is tiring. That is tiring. And I can guarantee you that while it is tiring, it is much more beneficial to look carefully than how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Because if you don't do that, if you make a provision for evil in your flesh, you're going to lose the opportunity to do verse 16, which says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This is one of those verses where the ESV dropped the ball and then kicked it over into the other yard. I mean, I just don't like how they translated this at all. Can I have someone from, I think the NIV was better. I can't really remember. I got confused. Yeah. Had the NIV read? 16. No, the NIV dropped it too. Redeem. Thank you. So you have the New King? Old King James. The old KJV. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And the reason why I like this more than making the best use is making the best use permits you to start thinking about how this is going to benefit you. And I'm going to completely disagree with, well, I think everyone again but Calvin, on this is not a self-focused occurrence in verse 16. We're not looking carefully how we should walk, not as unwise as wise, so I can make the best use of my time on earth because the days are evil. That is not what he is trying to say. That word that in my ESV gets translated making the best use, or in the King James gets used for the word redeem, is translated redeemed, is best translated the word redeem. I have two references in Galatians where Christ is said to have redeemed us from the law, and I wanted to use those as highlight points to the concept of what that word redeemed means. It is taking something that is under oppression, it is taking something that is under possession, and releasing it from that. And if you want to translate that into making the best use of the time, I can understand how they're trying to make a practical application for you. I'm not really satisfied with that. Turn with me to Colossians as I continue discussing why I'm not satisfied with that. You're not making the best use of your time for yourself. You're making the best use of this time. You are redeeming, you are removing this time from possession of something evil for a purpose. Colossians 4, verse 5 is the parallel passage. And Paul includes something very different in verse 5 of Colossians 4 that's not in Ephesians. We'll mention it after I read the verse. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. What really stands out is different from verse 5 of Colossians chapter 4. Well, yeah, not in the translation. What is uniquely different about verse 5 of chapter 4 of Colossians? Outsiders. The emphasis in Colossians on why we're supposed to walk in wisdom is because of the people outside who are looking at us. That's lacking in Ephesians. But I don't think it's absent from Paul's mind. I do believe that the reason Paul says in verse 15 to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, is because in the early portions of chapter 5, he was telling us we're not supposed to behave a certain way. And the reason we weren't supposed to behave a certain way is because we're supposed to be distinguished from the individuals who are walking that way. He says, let there be no foolish no filthiness or nor crude talking in verse 4. And 3, he says, we're not even supposed to be named amongst them. Verse 7 says, do not become partakers with them. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And Paul realizes that he doesn't have to insert a clause here that says towards outsiders, because the entire intent of you behaving this way is to separate and distinguish yourself from individuals without wisdom. That's exactly what is also in verse 4, or chapter 4, where it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord," verse 17 of chapter 4, "that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." You're not supposed to fit in with them. So the whole emphasis of Paul's point is that you're going to stand out. He doesn't need to put, "Walk this way so people outside recognize." No, he knows. You should know now that the reason you're walking this way is because it is going to make a difference in how you stand out amongst other people who claim to be Christians. You definitely should not look like the world. But you definitely should not look like Christians who still look like the world. That's why you're supposed to walk this way. Pay attention. Walk carefully so that your walk distinguishes you. And in doing so, you redeem the time. And this is me jumping on the Calvin bandwagon and maybe getting a little too into Ephesians chapter 2. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 1, I'll read it again, said, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." The entire world is on one course: disobedience. That's where you were. That's how you walked. That's who you're separating yourself from. And when you do that, the course of the world, and this is me just being horrifically optimistic, the course of the world around you changes. You redeem the time. By being like Christ, who reconciled us to the Father, and then we are called to be in the reconciled ministry, we're going to get to that passage. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 13. I think there's a 3 in there. We are called to redeem the time in the manner in which we walk. And it's not focused on ourselves. We don't walk this way because we need to feel good about ourselves. We don't walk this way so we make sure that we're going to make it to heaven when we stand before the throne of God. We don't walk this way so that we can sleep well at night. We don't walk this way so people think we're Christian and we get the nice pay raise from the church office. Hey, it's happened. Plenty of pastors and staff people who walk and live a certain way so that they'll get a bigger percentage of pay increase from the... That's not the point of doing this. The point of doing this is to redeem the time, because the very days you live in are full of evil. They're under control of evilness. You have no control over the fact that it is not the course of this world to be good. Now, I would say that the creation wants it to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 19, you don't have to turn there. "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly." The world is not happy that its course is evil. At least not the created, inanimate object portion of it. "Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." This is Paul saying it futuristically. Look, there's going to be a day coming where all time is redeemed. I think he mentions that in Ephesians chapter 1. It's towards the end of chapter 1. Verse 9 and verse 10, he says, "Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Thank goodness that even though we don't redeem the time, Christ is going to. But I believe that Paul's emphasis here is to say, look, the manner in which you're walking. Recognize the importance of it. Recognize what difference it can make. You will take, you know, if you've got to close your eyes and come up with some funny imagery to understand this, you have the opportunity to just grab up all the space and time around your holy living and redeem it for something good. The situations you enter into, the people you encounter, your personal self included, you have the opportunity to redeem every moment. And that's why you're not supposed to stray to the right or to the left, not even a hair's breadth from what is pleasing to the Lord. That's why you're supposed to look out. Use that wisdom and that understanding that you claim you have to walk this way. Because the days are evil. Now that is a great, great challenge. In my opinion, it pales mildly to be imitators of God. That one kind of stands on the mountaintop of things that we're called to do. But it lines up with Paul's intent. Over in verse 24 of chapter 4, he says, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, the image of God, true righteousness and holiness." He set the bar to behave as God behaves. In Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of God." Here down, he says in verse 16, "Making the best use of the time because the days are evil." And then if I can find the reference to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I wasn't even close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 starts with, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So we can all just lay out in the sun and get a glory tan. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation." Redeem the time. The days are evil. And in the manner in which you walk, not in what you spout around with your mouth, in the manner in which you walk, you essentially are just grabbing thin air out of the thin air in front of you, and you are making it holy, you are making it good, you are redeeming it. You're releasing it from the oppression of the evil one, you are releasing it from the bondage. And that's supposed to be, and forgive me for using these words, because I think in social context they're not great. That is the Christian social ethic. That is what we're called to do in terms of social ethics. Standing up for this cause or that cause in a political sphere, or standing up for this movement or this thing, that's not social ethics. Behaving as light in a world full of darkness, behaving as imitators of God, redeems the time. It continues the ministry of reconciliation. That is the Christian social ethic. That's what it is. And it can get broken down into simple, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. It can get broken down into simple things like that. But we realize that as we read through these very simple things, they're just examples of verse 16. They're not a list of laws. They're just a list of examples of what redeeming the time looks like. Don't spend your morning getting drunk. Get filled up with the Holy Spirit. Don't spend your morning eating that third serving of breakfast. Read a Christian novel. Read the Bible. I'm hoping you already read the Bible, so I'm going to say something else. That's the perception of Paul. In the smallest things, make sure you are living a life worthy of that which he's called you. We saw that in verse 1 of chapter 4. And now he's telling us why. Because we have the opportunity to make what has fallen around us good, if even for a brief moment, in preparation and in waitful, eager groaning and hope that Jesus Christ Hope because we know it will happen, not hope because we desire it to. Hope because we know it will happen, that Christ will fulfill all things in Himself. He will redeem all time. He will redeem all creation. We will finally be a part of that complete redemption where we no longer are groaning. We're no longer struggling with checking how we walk. It's going to be awesome walking. If Paul could say it, and he doesn't ever talk about how we're going to walk in glory, it's going to be really easy. It's going to be really nice. If you'll pray with me.